Well, I think it's fair to say in this season of giving and receiving gifts that we all run kind of a high potential risk of disappointment. Would you agree? It seems that when it comes to gifting those that we love, it can be hugely disappointing to expect one thing and then receive something completely different. Maybe some of you have been there, expecting perhaps a new fishing tackle box, and you get a sweater. Or expecting that necklace that you have been admiring, you told your husband about it, and you get a spatula. To some degree, this is what today's gospel, I think, is about. Expectations and disappointments. In today's message from Matthew, we reconnect again with John the Baptist. Last week, you may recall that John was this bold, defiant voice reminding everyone who would listen, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It was a message that had burned into John's soul as he urged people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. So urgent was John's message that he didn't have patience for excuses or explanations. What he wanted from people was action and a change of heart. Unafraid to bring such a message to religious leaders as well as royalty, John sought to convict even the heart of the great King Herod, even if it meant getting that king upset. And John's actions, John's words of conviction did just that. And so today, as we enter the story, we see John in prison. Now, how did John get himself into such a mess? Well, John was determined to pave the way from the beginning for what he expected our Lord Jesus to do. John had been telling the world of his day that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and he expected that as the Messiah, John or Jesus was going to just swoop in and revamp the political and religious corruption of the day. But he would do so with a vengeance that was fierce and fiery. This was language that we got a sampling of just last week. As John proclaimed, "I will baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Yikes. As far as John was concerned, the Messiah's job was to clean house and to set the world right. But instead of fulfilling John's expectations, Jesus doesn't appear to be fitting into the Messiah mold that John was portraying at all. Rather than spewing forth fire and brimstone, asserting his leadership with a revolutionary iron fist, Jesus seems mostly occupied with healing people, seeking out spiritual misfits in backwater towns, spreading a spirit of peace, unconditional love, mercy among the very people that supposedly were going to be singled out for destruction. John couldn't have been more surprised. Locked away now in prison, a place that he never imagined he would be, John certainly becomes discouraged, and I would dare say deeply disappointed. After all, he had presented and packaged Jesus in a way that he was certain would come to life. But Jesus wasn't living up to John's portrayal. And now, in prison, fearing that he had made a terrible mistake, a mistake for which he would probably pay for with his life, it comes as no surprise that John calls together his followers and sends them to Jesus to ask this poignant question that we read of at the beginning of our gospel story. Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah for which we have longed for? Or should we expect someone else? I think we can identify a little bit with John today. Each of us, I dare say, holds on to some expectations about who we want Jesus to be. Some of us, I think, may want Jesus just to be the good shepherd of our lives, to take care of us, to assure us that we are loved. Still others of us want Jesus to champion our favorite cause in the world, even dispense what we consider appropriate justice in the face of a world that has gone all wrong. But sooner or later, our ideas of who we expect Jesus to be don't always fit in to who Jesus chooses to be in the gospel as well as in the world. Time and time again, it seems that Jesus is always breaking out of this box that we want to package him in, upsetting our expectations of who he's supposed to be through our eyes. Why won't Jesus bring the healing that I've prayed for? How long must I ask for the kind of life I know that I need? Will justice and peace ever be restored when I think it should, in the way that I think it should? After a while, when our expectations appear to go unmet, like John, I think we too can grow discouraged and deeply disappointed, asking that same question, well then, Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect something else? Sometimes I can't help but wonder about how Jesus might have felt when John's followers came to him that day and asked this question. For surely John knew Jesus better than most. After all, he had baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. He had witnessed the descending of the heavenly dove, the Holy Spirit, upon Jesus. He had been a bold, outspoken advocate for Jesus and had dedicated his life to pointing others to Jesus. So it seems strange that Jesus needed now to remind John of who he really was. But in the face of all of John's blinding expectations, Jesus, our Lord, remains gentle and distinctly clear. We got a little excerpt of it today in this morning's gospel. As Jesus sends John's followers back to John with these words, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. Proof positive that Jesus was indeed the very one for whom John and all of Israel had been waiting. It was the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah all over again. So now what John needed to do, I believe, may be what we need to do. To let go of his expectations about who Jesus needs to be, about the Messiah, about God, and trust that God is always at work in a perfect way that maybe we can't fully comprehend. Dear friends, Advent, this season, is a perfect time for us to learn to let go of our expectations about Jesus. Instead of focusing on what we think Jesus should do, it's time that we set our minds and our hearts on what Jesus is always already doing. And maybe that takes a retraining of our vision and how we look at the world and the circumstances in which we live. Although our Lord Jesus may not be at work in ways that we want or expect, much is still happening, and often in unexpected ways. I tried to think of some circumstances that we could look at. And rather than being totally specific, to invite all of us to imagine what are situations where if we changed our view of it, we might see it through different eyes. Rather than looking at things negatively about what isn't happening in our timing and in our way, to think about relationships that are being restored, troubled lives that are being blessed, healings that are occurring, marvelous opportunities for ministry among God's people that are unfolding, maybe not like we want, but because God is who God is, we can be sure that something fresh and new is happening. Advent, my friends, is our time to leave behind former assumptions, to let go of how we think things should be, as we cast aside the many ways we tend to keep our God in a box. Advent, it's our opportunity anew to open our hearts and our minds to all the new and unexpected ways that God is working in our midst, as promised. A woman was hurrying out of the store. It was preparation time for Christmas. Her arms were loaded with the fruits of a hard afternoon of shopping. As she hurried out the door, she wasn't watching where she was going and ran right smack into a man who was trying to come into the store. Everything this woman was carrying suddenly exploded from her grip, and it landed in a jumble on the sidewalk right in front of her. The man who collided with the woman began apologizing profusely, to which the woman replied with a very sharp, angry tone, "Oh, never mind. I hate this time of year anyway. It turns everything upside down and inside out." Gently then, while still helping pick up the woman's belongings, the man looked her in the eye and he said, "My dear, that's exactly what this time of year is supposed to do. Turn everything upside down and inside out." Isn't that what happened to our world when God's love drew near to a tiny village named Bethlehem on a dark, lonely, cold night long, long ago? When you think about it, the journey that we're on in this Advent season is full of these upside down, inside out kinds of thoughts as we ponder the ways God works. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about how God works through the vulnerable, the unknown, the inexperienced, the ordinary. Upside down, inside out, we learn what it is to let go of expectations, allowing God to be God, the God he's capable of being, especially when we learn to think outside of the box we want to keep God packaged in. Upside down, inside out, that's the nature, I believe, of this amazing, miraculous season that we look forward to every year. After all, you'd expect that God's son would be born in a palace worthy of a king. But instead, the king of the universe lies nestled in a bed of hay, warmed by the breath of animals. Could anyone have known fully from that vulnerable beginning who Jesus would be and still is? It makes John's question all the more profound, I believe. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the longed-for one? Or should we expect something else? Friends, when we can put our expectations aside, only God knows what can fully happen. And I believe in my heart of hearts, when God sets his mind to a plan, it's never disappointing. That's what I'm looking for this season. Thanks be to God.